To the Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning at verse number 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Now keep this in mind. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Now I turn into the 8th chapter of the Gospel of St. John, and I'd like to put these scriptures together. John chapter 8 and verse 56 through 59. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am.
Hallelujah.
Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. If you will note carefully, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. I want to preach tonight on this subject, what Abraham saw. You may be seated, and the Lord bless you tonight. We have a marvelous God, and this marvelous God has left us a marvelous book. I want to thank the Lord anew tonight for the open Bible. This Bible is a safe guide. It will guide us from this shore to the everlasting shore. It will guide us through the storm. It will guide us through the valley. It will guide us through the hot, burning desert. God has never forsaken his people. In this particular text tonight, Jesus was talking to the Jews. More than once, they had boasted of being the children of Abraham. They were a very proud race of people. And they often referred to Abraham as their father. They took great pride in calling him Father Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. We cannot deny that. If you have read the Bible, you will understand that Abraham was a man of faith. He was the father of the faithful. It's a very strange thing when Jesus was doing his mighty works and his mighty acts, performing miracles by the number. So many people did not believe in what they saw. They did not believe in the miracles that he was actually performing before their very eyes. One went so far as to say, We know he's doing these works, but he's doing it by the power of the devil. But we understand that that statement is not true. The Lord was that spirit, and he was using the Holy Spirit to relieve people of demon possession. He was healing the sick. He was casting out devils, and he was cleansing the leper. He was doing these mighty, many wonderful works, and strange, the people did not believe what he was doing. So Jesus, in defending his ministry and the way that his acts and miracles were being performed, he called upon somebody that they were very well acquainted with, and that was Abraham. It had been handed down to them that Abraham was their father. So Jesus took advantage of this. When his mighty acts and his miracles and his great works seemingly did not convince the people of his true identity, then he called upon somebody that they were very familiar with, the name Abraham. And he sets Abraham on the stage. And he said, now I'm going to use him as a witness. And I'm going to let Abraham talk to you Jews. You have boasted that he is your father. You have boasted that you are the children of Abraham. Now I'm going to put Abraham on the stage, and I'm going to let him defend me in what I am doing while I am upon this earth. No, the Lord has not been left without a witness. He has somebody that's able to stand up and say, I know the Lord is doing these things. He has had a witness, and he had a witness in Abraham. But it was a long time before Jesus was born when Abraham saw the day of Christ and rejoiced when he saw it. So this is what stunned these people. Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Immediately the Jew said, you are not 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? The Jews could have said just as well, you are not even 45 or 40, because Jesus was only 32 or 33 years of age when he made that statement. And that stunned the Jews. They could not understand how Jesus, being a young man, and immediately they wanted to know if he had seen Abraham. Abraham was his best witness that he could call up on the stand at this particular time. Well, he said, that's your father. That's your father. In fact, when Jesus was preaching one time and he brought in about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, the Bible said, died, and Lazarus was taken by the angels into Abraham's bosom, which is a type of paradise. And he was carried by angels and the rich man died. In a Sunday school class I heard not long ago, it was a class of little people. And the teacher told them what Jesus taught about the rich man and Lazarus. And the teacher said, which would you want to be, the rich man or Lazarus? One little boy lifted his hand. He said, I'd like to be both. I'd like to be the rich man while I'm living, but I'd like to be Lazarus when I die. But you know, it don't work like that. So Jesus, in this truth that he proclaimed about Lazarus being transported to the bosom of Abraham, then the rich man was in hell and lifted up his voice, and he saw Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom. And he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So they looked at Jesus and they did not know what to make of such a statement. Him being only 32 or 33 years of age, and he said, before Abraham was, I am, and your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad when he saw it. You talk about an old man rejoicing. An old man. I'm talking about an old man, not a little young sprout. He was an old man, and he had the spirit of rejoicing in him because he saw something that we are enjoying in this church tonight. Hallelujah. He saw something. He saw something. Jesus said, now this was his answer. Before Abraham was, I am. I looked at three different translations, and this is what they gave. Number one, before Abraham was born, I am. I tell you that before Abraham was, I am. Before there was an Abraham, I am. Oh, what a beautiful revelation in this book tonight. Before Abraham was, I am. Abraham was the creature. Christ was the creator. I wish people could understand what I'm talking about here tonight. If you could, you'd really be thrilled to know that such a wonderful book, that God worked out such a wonderful plan, and he showed it to a man a long time before it ever came into effect. Abraham saw this, and he rejoiced when he saw it. He had the gladness of heart when he saw it. Abraham was the creature, but Christ was the creator. When Moses stopped by a burning bush, now that was a miracle, the bush on fire. What was so strange about it? It never was consumed by the fire. The bush was just burning, and a voice commanded him and told him what he should do. And now he said, when I get down to Egypt, who am I to tell them that sent me? Tell them that I am have sent thee. I am have sent thee. Thank God, I am. Hallelujah. Before there was a star, he was there. I said, before there was a star in the heavens, he was there. Before he laid the mud sill of this old earth, he was there. Before he hung it out on nothing, he was there. Before there was a bird flying in the midst of the heavens, he was there. He was before all things, and he's above all things, because he is before all things. And when I preach him, I'm preaching the everlasting Father. I'm preaching the Prince of Peace. I'm preaching the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm preaching that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never has changed, and he never will change. God cannot go anywhere because he's already there. He can't go anywhere. He's already there. And I'm old-fashioned enough to believe in the Genesis account of the story of creation. Let there be light, and there was light. He separated light from darkness. He separated the water from the land. And he set the borders upon the water and said, you can come so far, and that's it. He was the creator of all things, robed in a temple of human flesh. He was without the beginning of days or the ending of time. He was the creator of all things. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made by him. All things were made by him. With his finger he traced the streams down the mountainside. There's the valleys. There's the mountains. There's the rivers. There's the seas. There's light. There's darkness. There's the sun, the moon, and the stars. He was before all of that. He's the great I am. And I'm glad tonight that I have the privilege of telling this story, that the great I am is in our midst tonight. He's the first, and he's the last. He's the beginning, and he is the ending. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He made all things. And without him, there was not anything made that was made. Abraham, what did he see in his day? Let me repeat myself. Before there was a star, he was there. Before the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy, he was there. He was the great I am. What did Abraham see? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8 will give us an insight. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. This ought to make us understand what I'm talking about tonight. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, what kind of a gospel was preached to Abraham? If you think that this gospel is a little dreamed up thing that was hatched in the brain of some man, you are so mistaken tonight. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel was ordained of God, and it has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not foolish preaching, but through the foolishness of preaching. Now let's investigate the scripture. How was the gospel preached to Abraham? First, it was preached to him by promise. He said, Abraham, through your seed, all the nations are going to be blessed. You see, God planted this in the bosom of Abraham some 1800 or 1900 years before Jesus Christ was born. He said, through your seed, the nations of the earth is going to be blessed. That's the first way the gospel was preached to Abraham. Now, secondly, how was it preached to Abraham? He saw the day that Christ would come. When and how did he see his day? I want you to note carefully that God made this promise. And Abraham knew that through Isaac, the son of promise, was the only way that God could fulfill all the promises that he had made through his seed to the nations of the world. Through Isaac, his promised son. Abraham knew some promises of God that could only be fulfilled in Isaac. And one day God did a strange thing. He told Abraham, take your son Isaac on the mountain that I shall show you. Offer him as a sacrifice. Here is what's so beautiful about Abraham. He did not stagger at the promises of God. They were so great, he did not stagger at them. But he walked in the footprints of God Almighty. And whatever God told him to do, he figured that was the thing that God wanted him to do. Hallelujah. So he took his only son that these promises could be fulfilled in and through and took him with the servants and they went a 3 days journey. Now that kind of ties in, you know, Jesus was in the tomb or his body was in the tomb. His spirit was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. I walked in on a discussion some time ago and they were discussing that the spirit that Jesus did not go to the heart of the earth. And I got in on the last of it. And I listened to the argument. And the preacher that portrayed and brought this argument forth, he sat down across the table from me to eat dinner. And I just looked at him and I said, one question I want you to answer me. I said, was the tomb that Jesus buried in, was that the heart of the earth? That wound up the argument. We should all understand that the tomb that Jesus was buried in was not the heart of the earth. That's right. You understand what I'm talking about. His body was there, but his spirit was not there. I said his spirit was not there. When you begin to delve into these things and open up this book, friend, it's a plan of God from the beginning until the end. It's just a great thing. And the Lord told him, said, now you take Isaac, your son, and go to the place where I'll show you. And they went a 3 days journey. And this is what Abraham said. Told his servants. And I said, the lad and I, we're going yonder to worship. And we'll return to you. That's strange. He knew that God was going to take care of everything. He didn't know how maybe in his mind. But he knew some way that God was going to take care of everything. And fulfill every promise exactly like he said he would. So Isaac and Abraham went on. He prepared the altar, set the wood in order. Everything was in order. And he bound Isaac, laid him up on the wood. And the son said, Father, here is the wood, the altar, all of this, but where's the sacrifice? You see, it seems to me that Abraham had not conveyed that message to Isaac. Oh, he said, son, the Lord will prepare himself a sacrifice. You need to never worry, friend. Our God is always on the giving hand. Hallelujah. I said, our God is always on the giving hand. When he raised up his hand with a knife to take the life of Isaac, an angel stayed his hand and said, Abraham, he said, here I am. In the book of James, you'll read that God tempted Abraham. But a better translation would say that God tried Abraham. So immediately after he had tried him, I believe with everything within me that Abraham would have took the life of his son. But I believe that he did believe if he would slay his son that somehow God would resurrect him from the dead. Somehow Abraham never staggered at anything that God told him to do. He went right ahead and he did exactly what God told him to do. And God is going to fulfill every promise that he's ever made in this Bible. Now, how did he see the day of Christ? First, by promise. Secondly, he saw Christ in type. He saw Christ in type. That was Isaac on the altar. And in the mind of God, it was just the same as if Abraham had killed his son, because he was in the act of killing him and offering him as a sacrifice. So God proved him and knew that he feared God. Now, he knew God somehow would raise him from the dead or prepare some way so that all of his promises could be fulfilled. This is what Abraham saw in type. His experience with Isaac. Abraham saw Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Abraham saw his birth, his life, his miracles. Abraham saw his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and his ascension back into heaven. Hallelujah. He saw it all bound up in type. And tell me that God doesn't know what he's talking about. The Bible said all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The Holy Ghost breathed. They are anointed. They are inspired. And it's the word of God. It's not the word of man, but it is the word of a God of eternity that knows exactly what he's talking about. He saw his day. Abraham saw the mission of Christ. He saw his birth. He saw his life all spread out. It was a promise and a type, and the Bible said these promises were embraced. They were believed. Men that believed God, they believed that nothing was impossible with God. They just believed him all the way through. Abraham saw the mission of Christ on earth. And let me tell you tonight, he came to do a whole lot more than to raise a few people from the dead, to heal a few lepers, and to heal a multitude of sick. He came to do much more than that. His mission involved a death on the cross. His mission involved shed blood on Calvary. It involved that, for the scripture said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It's been a bloody trail from the Garden of Eden until Calvary's cross. But that blood has washed away the sin of the believer. We're standing tonight justified and sanctified and washed white in the blood of the atoning blood. The blood, the atoning blood. The blood, the atoning blood that's able to wash away, to cleanse, and to justify, and to sanctify, and to save everybody that will believe upon him. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, how are we going to tie this miracle in with Christ, his mission? I never cease to marvel when I see these 5,000 men seated on the grass in companies, Christ taking the bread and the fish, breaking them and blessing them, then gave this food to his disciples and said, you give it to the people. And when they were through feeding this vast multitude, there was 12 basketfuls left over. Now, what I'm trying to impress tonight is this, that Abraham saw his mission. His mission was this, to seek and to save that which was lost. This miracle will teach us some things about Christ that you need to know tonight. He did not have to command somebody to pick up the little crumbs of bread and the little broken pieces of fish. If he was able to multiply the little handful that he had, don't you think he could have made and created and brought into being all the bread and fish that was needed? But he said, take it all up so that none will be lost. That's his will tonight. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not his will that any should perish, but down and outer.
I'm going to tell you there's not much difference between the down and outer and the up and outer. They're all in the same class. Let me tell you, he came to save the downcast. He came to save the sinner. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. They gathered up the fragments of that great miracle so nothing would be lost. Oh, I wish I could preach like I feel. I wish I could preach like I feel. What a valuable lesson this teaches. Save the small pieces of the fish. Save the crumbs of the bread. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He could have multiplied more fish. Did not our eternal God rain down bread from heaven? Man ate of angels' food on their journey through the wilderness. Let me tell you, God is a God that has a satisfying portion tonight. Hallelujah. I said God is a God that has a satisfying portion. He's able. I said he's able. He didn't have to save the fragments. I want you to notice in John chapter 21, that'd be a good chapter for you to read tonight when you go home. Now this scene took place after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His disciples were discouraged and they had gone fishing. And they toiled all night, I guess, fished a long time. And Jesus was standing on the shore, and I want to impress this. Jesus was standing on the shore and he looked out and he saw them. He says, "Children, have you any meat?" And they said, "No." But right here, the Bible said that he had prepared fish and bread on the fire. Now, before he asked them if they had any meat, and they said no, he had already prepared their breakfast. And it was on the fire. And he didn't have to take a cigarette lighter to start it. And he didn't have to have a little box of matches out of his pocket to start the fire. The same God that sent the fire down when Elijah prayed, "Oh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, answer by fire." The Bible said the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice on the altar and the altar. It was all consumed by the fire. Let me tell you, he is a God of fire. I said he's a God of fire. He's a God of miracles. I wish I could preach this miracle tonight like I've never preached it before. Then you'd realize the mission of Christ, what he came to do. What he came to do and what he's doing right now. He's saving men and women from their sins. He's dressing up men and women that we can be ready to go at the sound of a trump of God. Now he said, if you'll cast your net right, you'll get some fish. They cast it right. Man, they caught a lot of fish. Then he said, bring the fish that you now have. Now that's what I want to impress. The fish and the bread and the fire was all here before they brought their fish in. Now go back to the miracle. Don't you think he could have still performed this miracle without taking up the fragments of the fish and the bread? 12 basketfuls, he could have just manufactured more, spoke more into existence. But he did it to teach us a lesson. Every miracle that he performed, he did it to teach us a lesson. He raised Lazarus from the dead to prove that he's a resurrection and the life. He turned the water to wine to prove that he was the power to transform water to wine. If he had that power, he was able to transform the life of a sinner into the life of a saint of God. The doctrine of transformation. He does transform. He changes. I said he changes. This is a true happening. A man was a drunkard. And he spent his money. Friday when he got his paycheck, he stopped by the tavern. And he did not get home until midnight or after, maybe 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And when he got home, everything was spent, was gone. His family was almost on starvation. Hardly any clothes to wear. Hardly any furniture in the house. But one day somebody invited him to church. You never know who you're going to invite and what their response is going to be. That man said, "I'll be glad to go to church with you." He went, And he got the Holy Ghost. And you know, the strangest thing happened the next Friday when he got his check. He went walking like a man. He walked right by that tavern, went home. And the next morning, being Saturday, they all went to town, cashed his check. They bought furniture, clothes, and came home and went to church on Sunday morning. And that's the way it ought to work. But you men that and ladies that work on public jobs, there's always a smart aleck in the crowd somewhere. And one day, there's a smart aleck in the crowd. He said, "Explain to me how Jesus Christ turned the water to wine." Oh, he said, "I can't." He said, "I heard my preacher preach on it since I've been in the church." But he said, "I can't tell you how Jesus Christ turned water to wine. But," he said, "there's one thing I can tell you from a personal experience. I can tell you how Jesus Christ turned beer into furniture." That's an example. That's what he's able to do. He's able to sober the drunkard. He's able to cure the dope addict. He's able to give us strength and peace and joy in the time of a storm. Hallelujah. I'm preaching about I am tonight. I'm preaching about the great I am tonight. I want you to note carefully. Bring now the fish that you have. Bring them here. And they pulled in their nets. He wanted nothing to be lost in the feeding of the 5,000. Then this also teaches another great lesson. First of all, it teaches a conservative Christ. Secondly, it teaches a liberal Christ. Oh, you hear that in politics all the time. What are you? Oh, I'm a liberal. What are you? Oh, I'm a conservative. Well, I want you to notice tonight that Jesus Christ is both. He is very conservative, while at the same time, he's very liberal. He is so liberal that he is able and willing to meet all our needs according to his riches and glory. Now, that's how liberal he is. He's so liberal until he can meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory. But yet, he is so conservative until he didn't want any of this food wasted or left on the ground. He said, gather it all up. He was so conservative until he didn't want anything to be lost or anything to be wasted. That's what he's doing with us tonight. He's so conservative until he wants you and me to be saved by the grace of God and make it through to the other side. That was what Abraham saw. He saw his day. He didn't enjoy the day as we're enjoying it, but he accepted it by faith. Christ was persecuted because he was so liberal. He had a liberal ministry because he ministered to the poor. He ministered to the outcast. He ministered to the downtrodden. That was a liberal ministry, so different than the Pharisees. He was so liberal in his ministry. He went to the poor people. He ate dinner with sinners. He rubbed elbows with sinners. Because that's what he come to do, was to pick up the fragments. Oh, so many people in this generation tonight, their lives are simply fragments. Everything has exploded in their face. Everything is gone. Nothing but fragments left. But that's exactly what he's come to do. He's come to see that nothing will be lost if you will respond to him. The fragments, the crumbs of bread, the little things to us that might not have amounted to anything. Jesus was so conservative until he said, "I don't want anything to be lost." You notice carefully when Paul had a thorn in the flesh and he sought God 3 times for God to remove it. He didn't, but you know what he whispered to Paul? He said, "My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient." Hallelujah! Let me tell you tonight, here's a scripture that ought to make everybody in this room, whether you have moved a muscle tonight, this ought to make you throw up both hands and say, "Thank God for that scripture that's in the Bible." The Bible said, "Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound." Hallelujah. I've got a little word for you tonight. There's more grace than there is sin. And the grace of God is greater than sin. You might seek God a dozen times for something. He'll always whisper to you, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Thank God for the grace of God tonight. I said, thank God for the grace of God tonight. That's able to save. And that's able to keep. Notice another scripture, Romans 5:5. Hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad. The love of God is shed abroad. Shed means to cause to flow, to give forth. A light sheds. Turn on one bulb in a dark room. The darkness is gone. It lightens up every corner. That's what God does. He pours out His Spirit upon all flesh. The rich, the poor, the bond, the free, the poor, the rich, the bond, the free, the Jew, the Gentile, whatever case you're in tonight, the Bible tells me that God will pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. Hallelujah. James said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And in a liberal way, He will give him wisdom. You see, He is both conservative and liberal. He's so conservative, He does not want you to be lost. But yet He's so liberal until He'll pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Any person that will repent, any person that will dig deep enough, you can pray through and find what Abraham saw and accepted it by faith. Shed to cause to flow, to give forth. The lamp sheds the light. Now, I want to go to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, and we're going to notice the scripture here. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You see, the lamp sheds the light, shed abroad in our hearts. Shed abroad. That's what Paul is telling the church at Rome in chapter 5 and verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad. It's like the light from the lamp. It lightens up all the room and drives the darkness out. Thank God for light tonight. Hallelujah. Now let's see how God saves people in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6.
Not by works of righteousness.
Not by works of righteousness.
Which we have done.
Which we have done.
But according to His mercy.
But according to His mercy.
He saved us.
He saved us.
By the washing.
Now He saved us. He saved us. It's impossible for a man to save himself only as he obeys God.
Right.
You can't lift yourself out by your own bootstraps. You've got to let Him reach down and lift you up. That was the testimony of the psalmist. He has lifted me. He has brought me from the miry clay. He lifted me. He brought me and set me upon a rock. Oh, what a testimony. Hallelujah. He brought me out of the miry clay. Sin, the gutter of sin. God can reach down into that atmosphere tonight and bring a man out. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us.
By the washing of regeneration.
By the washing of regeneration.
And renewing.
The renewing.
Of the Holy Ghost.
Of the Holy Ghost. And the renewing.
The renewing.
Of the Holy Ghost. Now the next verse ought to touch a shouting nerve.
Yeah.
Read it.
Which He shed on us abundantly.
Which He shed on us a little drop at a time.
Abundantly.
I preached in a church some time ago, and I believe that they thought people was getting the Holy Ghost through the medium of an eyedropper. Just a little drop here and there. That's not what God wants.
No.
An old song, for showers we plead. We need more than showers. Yeah. We need a flood. I said we need a flood. We need more than showers. Brother, we need a real old-fashioned outpouring of the Holy Ghost. You can tell me what you want to tell me tonight. But if all this whole world would start a prayer meeting, we'd have a better world tonight.
Yeah.
We'd have a better world.
Yeah.
Going in debt every day, spending billions to try to protect ourselves. At the same time, we have invented machinery that will destroy the human race off of the face of the earth. And people don't have judgment enough to see that. To save all of this, we can take all of this money, feed the poor, build houses, and if the government would, they could help us in preaching the gospel, building churches. Look what they'd save if everybody would humble themselves and begin to seek after God Almighty tonight. What a revival this world would have, and what a change would come in this world. Which he has shed on us
abundantly.
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 Say that again.
Abundantly.
That's good enough. Abundantly. That means he just pours it out. Not a little, he just pours it out. He just turns the vessel upside down and he pours it out. He pours it out. Someone said, I think I have it, I hope I have it, I believe I have it. Brother, when this comes into your heart, you're going to know about it. Read that complete verse again.
Which he shed on us abundantly.
Abundantly.
Through Jesus Christ.
Through Jesus Christ.
Our Savior.
Our Savior. That's what Abraham saw.
Yeah, yeah.
And when he saw it, he rejoiced. That old man shouted in his heart. He might not have been able to have gone around too much and shouted and a run down the mountainside, but he saw it, rejoiced, and was glad when he saw what the Lord was going to accomplish through his seed. And I want to tell you, when Jesus came, he said, your father Abraham, he said, I am before him. Thank God. I'm before him. One more scripture to read. Psalms 36, verses 7 and 8. I want to quote you two verses right quick. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. According to his abundant mercy. According to his abundant mercy. He has begotten us to a lively hope. Oh, he's so liberal with his mercy. You know, I've heard people say. I heard a preacher say one time, and I have thought about that. Quite often I've thought about it. He had traveled all over the country and preached in a lot of our churches. He said, I wish I could go back to the places that I preached and pick out the good ones out of this church and that church and that church and bring all the good ones together. And what a church I'd have. Let me tell you, that's not the way this thing works. I said, that's not the way this works. God can make everybody good. God can save everybody. There's no need for anybody to be in a church to cause any kind of crossfire, a disturbance, or anything of the kind. What we need to do tonight is to buckle up and go to preaching about Jesus Christ and bring the sinners in and let them plunge in the fountain of sinner and come out a blood-washed child of God. That's what Abraham saw. That's what made that old heart beat fast and feel good. I said, that's what made his heart feel good. When he saw the day of Christ, he saw exactly what I'm preaching about tonight. And Peter said, by his abundant mercy. Oh, his abundant mercy. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. He will abundantly pardon. You think of that tonight. Pardon. Not just enough to slip by. But he'll just load it. He'll just load it on you, brother. He'll put plenty of mercy. He'll say, your sins are gone. You're pardoned. You're pardoned. And it'll be signed by the judge of all the earth. You're pardoned. You're free. You're set free because I shed my blood on Calvary. Now you're free. You shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Thank God we know him tonight. Now, what about satisfaction? Did you know the Bible teaches and ask a question? Why spend your money for bread? Have all the money you want to spend on pleasure. But when it's all over, that leaves a hunger
and a thirst in that soul of yours. That's the way it should be. Here's what the Lord said. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I talked to a man some time ago. He said, Brother Gamlin, he said, the bottle is my downfall. I said, I want to ask you a sensible question. I said, why do you drink? He said, I drink to drown my troubles. I said, did it ever occur to you that your troubles can swim? You never drown your troubles in liquor, cheap wine, the needle, or anything else but Jesus Christ. I said, but Jesus Christ, He's the answer to all the problems that we're having in this world right now. Right now, He's the answer. Let me repeat that. He's the answer. I heard about a preacher preaching, and he was really going after it. And a drunk had come in, and he sat down on the front seat, and he was looking at the preacher, and the preacher was preaching on Christ. And three times he said, Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. The drunk stood up. He said, can I ask you a question? He said, if Christ is the answer, he said, what's the question? Well, I think we all understand what the question is. The question is sin. It's like a mountain. But thank God, there's power in that wonderful name of Jesus. There's power to deliver. There's power to save. Now I'm turning to Psalms chapter 36, verses 7 and 8, and here's what he said.
How excellent is thy loving kindness.
How excellent is thy loving kindness.
O God.
O God.
Therefore the children of men.
Therefore the children of men.
Put their trust.
Put their trust.
Under the shadow of thy wings.
Under the shadow of thy wings.
They shall be.
They might be.
Shall.
They hope to be.
Shall
they shall be
abundantly satisfied,
with
the fatness of thy house.
With the fatness of thy house.
And thou shalt make them drink.
And thou shalt make them drink
of the river of thy pleasures.
Of the river of thy pleasures. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God. He can satisfy your soul tonight. Let's stand with our hands uplifted and thank God that He's able to satisfy.